Did you know only about 1% of the adult American population is serving in the military at any one time? And that there's only 6% of the adult population in the United States that have ever served. They're the veterans. They are a very small portion of the American population. When I was in the military, when I was in the Air Force, it was quite common when I ran across a civilian away from base or away from, you know, the environment where military people are expected. And they found out that I was in the Air Force, inevitably, they would say, "Oh, what type of plane did you fly?" And I would look at them and go, "I've only been on a military plane once in my military career, and I was human cargo, jammed into the belly of a C-130, heading off to Saudi Arabia." The reality is that only about 10% of the American military are specifically devoted to combat arms training and service. You know, the people that are the tank drivers and the jet drivers and the guys that are the point of the spear on the ground in the Marines and the Army. The ones that specifically take the fight to the enemy. The other 90% are support personnel. But the job couldn't get done without that support element. Because they're the ones that transport people, they're the ones that pay them, they're the ones that feed them, they're the ones that equip them, they're the ones that train them, that house them, that help them in a wide variety of ways that are not specifically combat arms stuff, but very important to the mission nonetheless. Now, why am I starting there? Because we need to talk today about the support personnel in the church, the servants of Christ's church. The people who are out front doing the, we'll use this word, spiritual leading, the preachers, the elders, they are only a very minuscule portion of the overall mission of the church. And that has always been the way it is in God's economy, if I can use that term. If you think about the Old Testament, they had 12 tribes of Israel, 13 actually, because the tribe of Levi was kept separate from the others, because the tribe of Levi was the source of the worship and service of that worship for the entirety of the nation. The priests who did all of the hands-on sacrifices and did the praying times and did the counseling, if you will, the talking about what the Word of God says, they were a very small portion of the Levitical tribe. The largest part of the Levitical tribe were the serving Levites. And they did things that some of which you probably never even thought about them doing. Some of it is pretty obvious, like singing. There were singing Levites. Singing is a very important part of worship. And so, yeah, there were singing Levites. But there were also Levites that had to take care of all the sacrifices before they were sacrificed. They had to feed them, water them, clean up after them. And then there were the Levites that had to clean up after the sacrifices were butchered. Have you ever thought about how many buckets of water they must have gone through to clean up the area where all that butchering was going on? That was the Levites' job. And who cleaned all that clothing? Who sewed all those places that got cut accidentally or the seams that got popped? Who cleaned up the ashes? Who brought all the wood? Who stayed up in the middle of the night to make sure that the fire didn't go out on the altar? Those were the Levites. They were the support personnel. The work of God, which was done by the spiritual leaders, the priests, would never have gotten done properly if it weren't for that huge group of support personnel. In the church, we have a name that we use for the support personnel. Well, at least the supervisors of them. We call them the deacons. But you have to understand what the word deacon means. It means servant. To be more literal, it means somebody that goes chasing after errands for somebody else. That's really what it means. I used to joke all the time that we have a modern term that was roughly equivalent, gopher. Go for this, go for that other thing, right? That's the deacons in the church. Now, before I go one step farther, I want to say this. Not everybody that does support in the church is a deacon. But all of them that do that support work are servants of the Lord's church. I want to try my best to look in the eyes of all you guys here, that I know so many of you do all that hard volunteer work. If you have ever changed a diaper in the name of the Lord, bless you. If you've ever chased after toddlers during VBS or Sunday school or junior church, bless you. If you have mowed the lawn or trimmed the trees or washed the windows or dusted the shades or vacuumed or cleaned the rug or painted the walls or put up new shelving or old shelving or new shelving that used to be there, but it's back again. Thank you very much, whoever took care of that. If you've moved chairs or cleaned chairs, thank you. Blessings of God upon you. If you baked a cake or a piece of bread or anything in the name of the Lord. And see, it fails me to try to go through all the different categories. So if I didn't hit your categories, one of my examples, forgive me for it. Because I would have to spend the entire sermon going through the categories. You guys who have done all of those things are the support structure that makes it possible for the spiritual leaders of the church to do what they do without worrying about the other things falling by the wayside. I want you to open your Bible not to 1 Timothy 3 just yet. I want you to open your Bible first to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. In this chapter, we are only a few months into the beginning of the church. And the church has exploded in number at Jerusalem. And there's been people visiting from far, far away for Pentecost. And then when they became believers in Jesus, they stuck around because there was something big going on and they didn't want to go home. And so the church just keeps growing and growing, and many of the people in that church were from out of town, and a lot of them only had so much money. Any of you that have ever gone on a trip, you know you have to budget your money. And if you end up staying longer than you expected, you might run out of the cash, right? And then you're in trouble. Well, a lot of the people in the early church, by the time we get to chapter number 6, they've run out of their cash. And some of them are in trouble financially. And so the local believers in Jesus, they actually are helping people out because they have a system in place. They already have supervising people to feed those that have fallen on the rough time because they're local. But what about the people that have come from out of town? They only speak Greek in Jerusalem. Well, this is what happens. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that's the Greek speakers from out of town, against the native Hebrews, that's the people in town that are taking care of things for themselves, for their own people, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. I don't think it was intentional. I think it was accidental. It was a big oops. It was an oversight. They didn't think about the people from out of town, because they're from out of town. They usually go home. But the out-of-towners come to the apostles and they say, hey, the locals are taking care of the poor people in the church, but we out-of-towners, our people are not getting helped out here. What's going on? So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and they said, now listen to this. This is part of the important teaching here. It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The apostles were the spiritual leaders of the church. They were the preachers of that church there at Jerusalem. Their responsibility was to preach the word and to pray with people and to help people come to salvation and to grow up in that salvation. That was their responsibility given to them by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Now, did that preclude them helping a person that was falling on hard times? No. But that was not their main job. That's not where they should have been spending the majority of their time. And so the 12 apostles go, yes, this is an important thing that you're talking to us about, but it's not something we can take care of without deteriorating our own responsibilities. So here's our plan. Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And then we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Usually we refer to this passage as being the first selection of deacons. That's a bit of a misnomer, because the local Aramaic-speaking guys already had deacons. They already had people chasing after this sort of stuff. This is actually an expansion of that because there was more need. And needs must be met, but not at the expense of the mission, not at the expense of other people being involved in other missions. And so the apostle said, yes, this needs to be done, not by us, but you find some guys that are deep in the Holy Spirit's leading. They're full of the fruit of the Spirit sort of thing. And we'll give them the job. Now, these guys didn't go out there and bake the bread. They didn't go out and gather the supplies and things like that. These guys' job was supervisory. They were leaders of the volunteers. They were leaders of the servants of Christ's church. And they got the job done. And this is the model, both Old Testament and New Testament, for the work of the Lord. You need to have that much smaller core group that is focused on the word, the preaching of it, the teaching of it, the praying with the people, the helping people to come to salvation, the helping people grow up in Christ. And then you need that massive group out there that is working in support of that, with key supervisory leaders helping with the logistics of that, so that the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, can simply say, all right, this is the need. You can take care of this and do a good job with it. Go get it done. Come back and tell us from time to time how it's going.
but you go do it.
No micromanagement needed. Because you don't put people in charge of stuff that you micromanage. Everybody agree with that? Some of you, I'm sure, have had that problem at your work. That was the purpose of a deacon. Now, I want to share a little bit from my own church background. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a restoration church down in southern Missouri. My childhood concept of deacons was those were the guys that filed in with the communion, or came in with the little file-in thing at the beginning, and they sat on the front row, and then the elders, they sat in those little thrones at the sides of the communion table. And then, when it came to communion time, only the elders got to pray over the bread and the cup. And only the deacons were allowed to touch those trays and take the bread and the cup around to people. Now, as I grew up and I became a student of the Word and a student of history, I realized, you know, that's very Catholic. Catholic Church really didn't come into existence until about the 300s. And their idea was that only the priests could touch the host and bless the host and transmute the host into the body and blood of Christ. And only the deacons were allowed to help them distribute those things. But that is not what we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is what I've already described here. The spiritual leaders of the church, the shepherds, the elders, the overseers, whatever word you want to choose from the variety that's available in the New Testament, their responsibility was to be attendant to the Word and to prayer and to make sure that the gospel got out there and that the people grew up in their faith. The deacons were the supervisors that the elders said, hey, there's a job to get done. You're good at it. You're gifted in it. Get out there. Take care of it. Get yourself a bunch of people to help and volunteers. Get it done. Come back and tell us how it's going, but this is your thing. Run with it. It takes a special person to be one of those supervisory persons. And that is where we're going next. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, we looked in Timothy and Titus about the spiritual leaders. We had our checklist, remember, that came from both places. There is a checklist of sorts in this section. But it is a checklist for those that will run as supervisors to take care of all of that support stuff that needs to take place. Verse number 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons, now remember, the word basically means servant. It means a gopher, a guy that runs after stuff for somebody else. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Now, what does that mean? It means that they should be respectable. They shouldn't be like flighty and people don't trust them. They're not goofballs, if I can use a term that sometimes gets used for people that are untrustworthy. Not double-tongued. I think everybody understands double-tongued because you've probably been hit by one where they say one thing to your face, but you find out later they're saying something else to somebody else. You don't need people trying to take care of the support leadership that are double-tongued. That means they are not balanced in their Christian lifestyle. They must not be addicted to much wine. This is the word that I translated as wino last week. Remember? Laying next to the wine all the time. That should not be their lifestyle, where they're constantly buzzed, constantly thinking about where their next drink's coming from. That's not balanced. That's indicative of an issue. You don't want people who are supervisors in the work of the church, the support work of the church, being sidetracked like that. And then, not fond of sordid gain. I think all of us understand, so many of the supervisors that take care of business for the church, they have money passed through their hands. The treasurer is a deacon of the church. A lot of money going through there. Some of the ladies that are taking care of things during the week for the church, sometimes they have the credit card for the church that they go and do stuff with. We need people in these positions that are not looking for an opportunity to line their own pockets. I can't tell you how long ago it was, but just not too terribly long ago, I heard another story of another church treasurer or another church volunteer that embezzled money from a congregation. They were not fit to be in that position, clearly, because apparently they were fond of this sordid gain. So what are they supposed to do instead? Verse 9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, they are to be good, solid believers. No question about it. Mature in their faith. It doesn't say it here necessarily, but remember back in last week's passage, we talked about not a newbie, not a brand new Christian. You can't put brand new Christians in charge of important things because you need to make sure they're good to go first. In fact, it says that, verse 10. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Remember, the deacons that we're talking about here, they are the supervisors. Let them do those other voluntary things first. See how well they do. And then if they're really good at them, then put them in charge of it. That's the way it should work in pretty much any position, shouldn't it? You check them out first to make sure that they can handle the bigger responsibility later. Now, verse 11. This is going to be controversial for a few of you because I know how you were raised in church. Verse 11 says, women. Does not say wives. The same word is used in Greek for both. Understand that. But there is not a modifier of their. If you have a Bible version that says their wives, I want you to look at the print. Everybody do that. Did you see that the word there is in italics? That is a common translator's signal. This word is not literally in the Greek text. So it doesn't say their wives here. It just says women. And it is a clear reference, and this is historical in the church, to the female deacons. The female supervising ladies that take care of support things within the church. And there is plenty of it to be done. And what it says here is it uses the exact same words or concepts that we saw up in verse 8. Look at this. The women must likewise be dignified. They shouldn't be, you know, flighty and goofballs and all of that. They should be balanced. Okay? You don't want to be them to be in charge of stuff for the church. taking care of support things if, you know, they're like a little bit crazy from time to time. But it also says that they should not be malicious gossips. Now, the earlier one said not double-tongued. Malicious gossip is pretty much double-tongued. It's saying things that ought not to be said. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a male deacon or a female deacon, you need to have your mouth in control. But temperate, which is interesting because the word temperate here means sober. Now it's being used sometimes as a metaphorical sober, but it's interesting, it's being paralleled to the earlier verse as not addicted to wine. And then it also says here, faithful in all things. Remember, the parallel was not fond of sordid gain. One of the important things about any volunteer for the church is that we should be able to trust them to spend the money of the Lord's church without taking from it for themselves. That's faithful in all things. They will take care of the business. Now, before we go on to the next part, which goes back to the male equation, I want to remind you that we already have talked about a female deacon in the first century church. Her name was Phoebe. She's in chapter number 16 of the book of Romans. Her responsibility apparently included taking the book of Romans to Rome. But she was talked about in glowing terms by Paul, that she was a faithful deaconess of the church at Kenchrea, which was the port city south of Corinth. And because she could be trusted with that work at Kenchrea, she could be trusted with work elsewhere, including taking the apostolic writing from one place to another. We have an example of Dorcas in the book of Acts. She is a character that is dead when the story starts. And everybody comes to Peter in another town and says, Peter, you got to come, you got to help us out because Dorcas is dead. Why was that such a big deal? Because Dorcas was a big servant in the church there. Do you know what she was doing? She was making clothing for poor people. And apparently helping distribute that clothing. And when she died, it put a big gouge into the service of the church. So it doesn't matter which side of the equation, male or female, we're talking here. We need good servants in Christ's church. We need good supervisors to oversee a lot of that work that's going on. In the early church, when you go back into the historical writings after the Bible, you find out that, particularly because of their culture at the time, though deaconesses of the church were the ones that immersed the ladies into Christ, because it was inappropriate for a man to touch a woman he was not related to. The deaconesses of the church were the ones that went to the houses of the sick ladies and took care of them, because it would have been inappropriate for a man to be in such an intimate setting with a woman that he was not related to. So a deacon could not do that job. So there has always been this need, and we have it here in this congregation. We have people volunteering, male and female, taking care of business. And there are some of you that have been given larger supervisory responsibility. That's what we're talking about here. It's needed to get the job done. Because I can tell you, if the elders and the preacher had to take care of all those things, the church would fall apart. We need that. Verse 12. Let the deacons be husbands of only one wife. The wording is a one-woman man. Does that mean he has to be married? I told you last week, I don't think that's what it means. I think it means if he is married, he needs to be faithful to that woman, not cheating on her. Good managers of their children, of their own households. And we saw that as well with the spiritual leadership. And do you remember the reason why? Because if they can't take care of their own household, why in the world are you putting them in charge of things for the church? Would you have in the treasurer position of a congregation somebody who has declared bankruptcy in their own personal business or their own personal life? You think that'd be a good choice? No. If you've got somebody that has embezzled from their company, do you think they'd be a good person to give the church credit card to? And say, hey, go buy some things for the congregation. No. That is what's going on here. There's a lot of pragmatic teaching going on right here. Is that think before you give responsibility, supervisory responsibility, to these people that are helping the church get the job done. Because the mission is the most important thing. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Blessings on all of you who have done volunteer work. Whether people knew it about it or not, thank you for that. And special blessings upon all of you that have been the supervisors in getting things done. I know that's hard. And sometimes it is thankless. But it needs done. And God bless you for being involved in it. That's scriptural. Because it's all about the faith. Let's finish the chapter with this focus on the mission of the church. Because whether we're talking about appointing elders or appointing deacons and deaconesses or having volunteers that work with all of those people, it's all for the mission of the church. Verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. So Paul apparently planned on coming back to Ephesus from Macedonia. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. We all need to understand how we are part of this family. This is the household of God. This is our local family, but we've got a larger family. And it doesn't matter which local family we're part of, we have a responsibility to uphold the overall mission of the church. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery is all about understanding as Christians what God wanted done. The world doesn't understand it, but we've been read in on it. The mystery of godliness, in other places, it's described as the gospel in that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead bodily on the third day according to those same scriptures, and then he was seen alive by many reliable witnesses. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about being this testimony of godliness, this core mission element that we're all in support of. Here, Paul puts it this way. He who was revealed in the flesh, that's Jesus. Jesus who was God Almighty. No beginning, no end. He was the Word eternal. He divested himself of all his divine prerogatives in order to take on human form, to be conceived inside the Virgin Mary. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bore testimony to Jesus his entire earthly existence. The Holy Spirit was there at his conception. The Holy Spirit was there at his birth. The Holy Spirit was there in his childhood. The Holy Spirit was there in his adulthood. And then the Holy Spirit was there on the day of his revelation to the people by his immersion, when the sky opened up and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on him, and God's voice comes out and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He was testified to throughout his entire life on this planet by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit involved in his resurrection. He was beheld by angels. Peter, in another passage, says some of the things that happened in the gospel with Jesus, the angels did not understand. Think about that. They watched as their Creator took on human form. Didn't just simply take it on as an adult. He went into the conception and early childhood and all of that. They watched that happen. They ministered to his needs at different places as they were commanded to do so. But then they also watched as he died, even though they were on standby. Remember, Jesus told Peter, all I'd have to do is speak one word and 72,000 plus angels could come and rescue me. But they just watched. But they were also there watching when he resurrected from the dead. Don't you imagine they celebrated just like we celebrate? He was beheld by angels. He's proclaimed among the nations. The ethnic groups need to hear the gospel. We needed to hear the gospel. We were part of those ethnic groups in this story here. He was believed on in the world. You know, when the gospel is preached, it has to be responded to, or it's of no effect for the person. We have believed. That's what we're here for today. In our hearts, we believed. We made confession with our mouths. We were immersed into his death and his resurrection as a visible way of saying, I am believing that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. That's the core of the mission. That's what all of us are in support to. And then he was taken up in glory, but with a promise. You remember what those angels said on that special mission that day there on the Mount of Olives? Men of Galilee, what are you doing standing here staring up into the sky? Don't you understand that this same Jesus that you saw go away will be coming back in like form? Get busy. That's the implied part of the story there. The church exists between the death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit until that time Jesus splits the skies and comes back and redeems fully every last person that has put their faith in the gospel. The church exists with all its support personnel, all its leadership personnel, all its supervisory personnel for that mission task, to get ready for Jesus coming back and to give him as many people as possible. Let's all be servants of Christ's church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul, at the direction of your Holy Spirit, getting these things written down. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us, whatever we find ourselves doing, that we will do it to accomplish the mission. Give us good spiritual leaders. Give us good deacons and deaconesses. Give us lots of good volunteers. Help us to get our part of this grand mission accomplished. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.